All right. Thank you, Brother Isaiah. Appreciate you being willing to read God's Word tonight. Well, my heart's full, amen, already tonight here in the Patch and Pee Wee, and just the young people singing, and I've just experienced a blessing already. It's good to see a full house tonight on a Sunday night. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Acts chapter number 1. I want to talk to you tonight about the second coming, in particular the rapture of the church tonight. I want to bring just a few thoughts concerning the rapture of the church. Here we know that in the reading of Acts chapter number 1 that Jesus has just given his disciples and ultimately his church a great responsibility to get the gospel to the entire world, to the uttermost part of the earth even. And then the Bible says after he gave that commission that he ascended into heaven. And the Bible says that the verse number 11 there, that the disciples, as Jesus ascended into heaven, well, they were just gazing up into heaven, and the Bible says that the two men there asked the question in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." There was no hesitation on the part of the angels in making this declaration. It was a surety that the same Jesus that they beheld on that day ascend into heaven would come back in like manner. And I'm glad that we have the promise tonight, church, that Jesus is coming back. I'm thankful for the blessed hope of the church that one day we will see him. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. And we'll no longer have to go through the burden and the sorrow and the cares of this world. Jesus is coming back for us. Amen. I'm glad that he is. The second coming of Jesus is in two phases. And the first phase is what I've mentioned already, the rapture of the church. And that is when Jesus Christ will come to the clouds to receive us, the saved. He will receive us into himself. And that's known as the rapture of the church. Immediately following the rapture of the church, the Bible teaches that there will be 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. 3.5 years will be great tribulation. It'll be such a time that this world has never known. And I tell you, it behooves you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, to get that matter settled before the rapture takes place. You don't want to be around to go into the tribulation. I hesitate to say go through the tribulation because I don't think many people are going to go through it, but I wouldn't even want to go into it. And so I would make sure that I had the matter of my soul settled tonight. There'll be 7 years of tribulation, and then after that will be the second phase of the coming of Christ. Will be his second coming, that he is not coming for his saints, but he's coming with his saints. And he will come back and defeat his enemies, and he will set up his kingdom. He will sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the two phases of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I want to focus on the first of those tonight, the rapture. And tonight, I don't want to really focus on the fact of the rapture, the truth of it, as much as I want to focus on the effect that it should have upon our life. I don't think that I have to defend or argue the fact that there's going to be a rapture. We're going to look at several passages tonight that's very clear that Jesus is coming back. And so I don't want to spend much time trying to prove or win over an argument. I'd like to spend the time, and I'd like for us to think about this. Since Jesus is coming back, we assume that to be so. Since he's coming back, what kind of effect should that have upon our life? And I'm of this persuasion that the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment should impact every area of our life. There's not an area in our life that should not be affected by the truth of the matter that Jesus could come back at any moment. Before I get done preaching this message tonight, the trumpet of God could sound, the voice of the archangel could be heard, there could be a shout, and the born-again Christians could be gone just like that. Before you get home tonight, before we dismiss, Jesus could come back. I realize that, that we've been preaching this message as Christians for a long time, haven't we? Paul preached it. We'll look at a verse here in a minute where he believed it could take place in his lifetime. He said, "Then we which are alive and remain." He thought that maybe even he would be alive when Jesus came back. So if the Apostle Paul thought it could happen in his lifetime, surely it could happen in ours. You know, somebody's going to be right one day. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming back, and that should have an effect upon the way that we live our lives, because what we believe determines how we behave. If we're not behaving in such a way that this is an important matter, then really what it means, really deep at the root, is we just don't believe that Jesus could come back imminently. Maybe we think it might happen, but I'm telling you, if I were really convinced, if you were really convinced it could happen tonight, our entire life would be affected by it. So I want to look at some areas in our life that should be affected by the truth of the rapture tonight. Number one, this has already happened to some. Maybe it could happen to some others tonight. Number one, your salvation could have been affected by someone preaching that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. Let's go there first tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I just want to note a couple of things about this verse. 2 Peter chapter number 3 tonight. Jesus is coming back. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice, if you will, starting in verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And now notice verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The rapture of the church should have an effect on us making a decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I don't know your heart tonight. Matter of fact, you don't know my heart, but God has an all-seeing eye upon the congregation tonight. He sees your heart. He knows your condition. He knows where you stand tonight. And I'm going to tell you, the fact of the matter that Jesus could come back before I get done preaching should cause some urgency for those that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus to get saved before it's too late. Jesus could come back at any moment, and that should cause us to take this matter seriously. If you've never put your faith in Jesus to be saved, you should get it settled as soon as possible before it's too late. Because the Bible says that when the rapture of the church happens, we won't turn there, but the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 teaches that those that reject the truth, those that turn their back on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, God, the Bible says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. They'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. And the Bible says, paraphrasing, they will be damned. They'll not have an opportunity to be saved in the tribulation period. That's those that have rejected the gospel now. I do believe there'll be people saved in the tribulation, but not those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, read it when you get home. So the fact that the rapture is imminent should cause us to be urgent about salvation. But not only that, you know, the Bible says there in verse number 9 that God, he's not willing that any should perish. Well, the Bible says he's long-suffering. The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 2. We ought to realize tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, you ought to realize that God's been good to you. God is long-suffering. God has given you an open window. God has given you an opportunity here in the age of grace to accept him as Savior before it's everlasting too late. And because Jesus could come back in any moment, and because God's a good God and sent his Son to die on the cross for your sin, that ought to cause you to get saved tonight. It ought to have an effect on our salvation. Don't despise the goodness of God. I wonder how many Christians across America tonight are sitting in church, they're playing a game, they're playing religion, they've got, like Brother David said this morning, they have a form of godliness. They know how to say the right things, they know how to dress up, they know how to speak the Christian lingo, but there's never been a heavenly transaction that's taken place in their soul, and they're not saved, they're not ready. I wonder how many are like that. I wonder if there's anyone like here tonight. If that's you, I want to encourage you. Trust Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Get it settled before it's everlasting too late. You know, the Bible says something interesting to those of us that are saved. The Bible says in verse number 9 there that God, he's long-suffering to usward. Look at it. Verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not necessarily to themward, not necessarily to the lost. God's being long-suffering with us. He's given us some patience. He's given us opportunity to witness to our family members. Maybe a mother, maybe a father, maybe a grandchild, maybe a cousin, an aunt, or an uncle. God is being long-suffering with us. He's given us opportunities to share the gospel with those that we love. Can I ask the question, how are we doing with that tonight? If we really believed that Jesus Christ could come back, I believe if we have lost loved ones, lost family members, it ought to behoove us, it ought to give us some urgency to share the gospel with them before it's everlasting too late. One day it'll be too late. When the trumpet sounds and we're called to meet the Lord in the air, it'll be too late. So number one, it should affect our salvation. Number two, turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John. Just maybe a page over there. 1 John chapter number 3. Not only should the rapture affect our salvation, number two, it should affect our sanctification. In other words, that's what happens after you get saved. After you get saved, God's desire is to conform you, to conform me to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to be more like Jesus. And that process of growth is just simply called sanctification. The word sanctify means to set apart. God wants to save you. He wants to deliver you from sin. And then he wants to set you apart from the world and the sins of the world. And he wants to make a new creature out of you. And he wants to do that for me. You know what? If we realize that Jesus is coming back, it'll hurry up the sanctification process. It'll hurry up the sanctification process. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You're the son of God if you're saved, right now. The Bible says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day Jesus shall appear, and the Bible says we're going to be like him. We're the sons of God. And you know what? It's not very evident to some now. You know, we look like, sometimes we just look like our co-workers, we look like our family members, and they think of us like they thought of Jesus. Well, that's just the carpenter's son. Well, that's just old Brandon. That's just old cousin so-and-so, or aunt so-and-so, or uncle so-and-so. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But one day it's going to be. One day it's going to be evident. Amen. Now the Bible says this in verse number 3. Notice, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The Bible says, if you have this hope, and if you're saved, you ought to. The Bible says, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. It's not conditional. It's a matter of fact. If you believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, the Bible is very emphatic, you will be concerned about personal holiness. There will be some purity that's evident in your life. You will not be entrapped and entangled in sin and constantly struggling over the same sin and have an appetite for sin. There'll be something inside of you that wants to get things right, because you know deep down, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of the deeds done in my body. I better start purifying myself. I'd better keep short accounts with God. I'd better get this unconfessed sin out of my heart. The Bible says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Turn with me to the book of Titus. Just a few pages back to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. The rapture of the church will affect our sanctification. Why is that? I've mentioned one. Well, because on one side, we realize that one day we'll stand before God. We'll give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether it be good or evil. We'll have to answer. But there's another motivation to clean up and live right, and that's just simply because we want to please our Heavenly Father. You see, one is maybe duty, We're going to be accountable before God, but the other one's delight. We just want to please our Savior. We want to please our Savior. He's done so much for us. He's shown His grace and His mercy. He sent His Son down the cross to be our substitute and pay for our sins. We ought to want to live lives that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. That's the greatest motivation. That's the greatest one. Titus chapter 2, notice verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now notice, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us." Why did He give Himself for us? Why did God save us? Notice, "that He might redeem us from all iniquity." You see, God not only saved us to keep us out of hell for all of eternity, He saved us that He might redeem us from iniquity. That's right now. God doesn't want our lives to be characterized by wickedness and sin and pain and hurt that comes along with those things. He redeemed us that He might purge us from all iniquity and purify, the Bible says, unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then Paul told Titus this. He said, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." He said, "Titus, you need to keep telling them about the rapture. Titus, you need to keep telling them that the same grace that saved them is the same grace that'll keep them clean. You need to keep reminding them to look for the blessed hope," the Bible says. "Titus, keep preaching it to them. Preach it to them with all authority. Let no man despise thee, Titus." You remind those Christians, you remind those Christian believers that Jesus is coming back one day, and that should have an effect on the way that they live their life. You know what, church? It ought to have an effect on the decisions that we make. It ought to have an effect on the way that we spend our time, on the way that we spend our money, on the things that we love, the things that we think about. Jesus could come back. Hey, it ought to cause us to purify ourselves. Can I tell you, listen, I thank God for what God's doing at Fellowship Baptist Church. We ought to just say, call time out and just praise God for a full house on a Sunday night. What a blessing, amen? But let's not deceive ourselves. Sin is still after us. Right? The devil wants to destroy families sitting here tonight. The devil wants to destroy lives of people that are sitting in the pews of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church. As a matter of fact, his bullseye is on church like this one. And the devil loved nothing more than to rip marriages apart and to drive wedges in between parents and children and to get us sidetracked. Right? Can I ask you a question? Is there anything in your life that you would be ashamed of if you had to stand before God tonight? If we really believed that the trumpet was going to sound tonight, what was it, or what is it that we should confess to God tonight and make things right? What are your eyes looking at? What are you listening to? Who are you spending time with you shouldn't be? Right? I'm talking about things that are destroying churches like this one all across America. Who's that coworker you're flirting around with that you shouldn't be? Who are you Facebook messaging that the spouse doesn't know about? Right? Young people, what websites are you going to that you don't want mom and dad to know about? Hey, Jesus could come back. Amen. The Bible says if we have this hope, we'll purify ourselves. We don't want to stand before God and give an account for unconfessed sin in our life. We ought to want to please our Heavenly Father. What is it tonight? Hey, listen, Jesus is coming back. Let's purify ourselves. Amen. It ought to have an effect on our sanctification. It'll help us to clean up. Amen. Now, are we ready to stand before God? We either view it as dread or delight. Can I be honest? I've been in both places in my Christian life. When I think about this fact of, you know what, the rapture and then the judgment seat of Christ, there's been times in my life when I'm like, you know what, I don't know about that. There's been times in my life when I've dreaded that because it's a huge responsibility. We're going to be accountable. But I found out that when there's no unconfessed sin in my life and when I'm trying to live my life to please my Heavenly Father, I can look at that day and the prospect of it with delight. With great anticipation, I can look up, lift my head toward the clouds, and talk to my Lord and say, I can't wait till you come and get me. I can't wait to see you. Amen? Can I ask you, how do you view that day? The difference is unconfessed sin. The difference is unconfessed sin. Jesus is coming. Let's get victory over that sin. Number three, not only will it affect salvation and sanctification, it will affect our spirit. And by spirit, I mean it'll affect our countenance. It'll affect our outlook on life. Notice what Titus, or what Paul called the blessed hope. Verse number 13, he says, looking for, he calls the rapture this, looking for that blessed hope. Titus, it's a hope. That's not a doubtful word, a maybe so, a hope so. The word hope is it's a fixed confidence. And it's not only a hope, it's a blessed hope. The word blessed means happy. Titus, Paul's saying, hey, listen, I know things are tough there in Crete. I left you there. You got a tough job ahead of you. But Titus, guess what? Jesus is coming back. There's something to be happy about. Amen. Jesus is coming back one day. It's a blessed hope. Turn, if you will, back to 2 Timothy, back maybe one page or two. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, he's staring death in the face. And under normal earthly circumstances, we would say that he's in a miserable condition. He's in prison. It's dark. It's dirty. It's damp. For preaching the gospel. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. I fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Brother N. Bowden taught this in Sunday school this morning. We thoroughly enjoyed his lesson. Paul said, you know what? I'm getting ready to check out of here. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm getting ready to pull up anchor and sail, see my Savior. I finished my course. He said, you know what? There's a crown that's laid up for me. And I thought about these Pee-wee and Patch kids as they came and received the rewards for the things that they'd done. It reminded me of this portion of Scripture. You know what? This is a crown that all of us should qualify for. Notice what he said. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, verse number 8, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. What's the conditions? How do you qualify for this crown? But unto all them also that love his appearing. This crown of righteousness that he's talking about, the only condition is you just got to love his appearing. You just got to be excited about the fact that Jesus is coming back. Someone said one time that if we're not careful, we love our disappearing more than we love his appearing. We just want to get out of the mess. And can I be honest, that's part of it. I can't wait to get out of this mess of this world. But I don't want that to be greater than me loving his appearing. Hey, listen, all of us ought to qualify for that crown. Paul said, Titus, it's a blessed hope. Paul said, Timothy, it's a crown of righteousness. It's available to everyone that'll just simply love his appearing. You don't have to build a church to get that one. You don't have to win 1,000 people to Jesus to get that one. You don't have to give a lot of money to get that one. Jesus said, hey, I'm just looking for some people that'll love my appearing. I've got a reward waiting on you. Amen. That ought to have an effect on our spirit. How? Well, we realize the best is yet to come. Amen. I think someone wrote a book one time, and I hadn't read it, but it was called Your Best Life Now. A preacher in Texas. And you know what? My best life is not now. Not by any means. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He said that, which is far better. Far. My best life is not now. Hey, my best life's going to be in heaven. My best life's going to be when I get to spend all of eternity with the one that laid down his life and shed his blood to purchase my redemption. That's my best life. It's yet to come. Amen. I thought about this. Have you ever seen such a day when so many Christians have so little joy? Think about it. Now, some of you that are, you've lived longer than I have, you've seen it probably on a larger scale than me. But I can say this even in my lifetime. Where's the joy? Where's the hope? Could it be that we don't spend enough time contemplating the second coming, the rapture, of the church? Could it be that we don't spend any time looking for that day and loving the appearing of our Lord? Where's your joy? Hey, where's the smile on your face? Now, I don't expect all of you to put on a fake smile just because I said that. But listen, you can look in the eyes of people. And our pastors reference this. You can look into the faces of young people. There's no joy. There's just a blank stare. There's emptiness. Man, it's vain. It's hollow. I'm telling you, we got something to be happy about. Amen. We got a Savior. He's in control. He's coming back one day. Might be tonight. Be all right with me. It's a blessed hope. Jesus is coming back. It ought to have an effect on our spirit. Listen, where's your joy at tonight? Jesus is coming back. If you've lost your joy, I want to encourage you, get in this altar tonight and don't leave it till you get your joy back. Amen. Number four, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Not only will it affect our salvation, our sanctification, and our spirit, it will affect our service. Well, if we believe Jesus could come back, we believed in the rapture, it would affect the way that we serve God. I believe there would be a new level of intensity, a new level of urgency, a deeper love, greater sacrifice, more long-suffering and patience in the ministry. If we really believed Jesus could come back tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he said this, "Therefore, because of this truth, because of the fact that there's life after death," he said, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul said, "I want you to understand something." He said, "There's life after death. I know that times may be difficult. I know that you may be going through trials. And I know that there may be false teaching about the resurrection of the dead." He said, "But I want you to know something. Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we too are going to be risen in his likeness." Amen. And that's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15. He's teaching that our hope is a victorious hope. It goes beyond the grave. The sting of death is gone. The victory of the grave has been conquered. You know what? That should have an effect on the way that we live our lives. It should cause us to want to do more. It should cause us to realize that, you know what? It's not all about just being comfortable in this life. It's not all about, like Pastor David said this morning, living in the palace. I think I can do something hard for God because this life's just temporary. Can I encourage you? Spend some time thinking about things you can't see. Things that are eternal. We spend so much of our time thinking about things we can see, our job, our home, the maintenance we have to do, our money, right? Hey, let's spend some time thinking about things you can't see. Think about heaven. Think about the rapture. Think about things that are eternal. Amen. It'll affect our service. Look, if you will, to verse number 30. Chapter 15, verse 30. Paul asked this question. He said, "Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Verse 32, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You know what Paul said? Listen, he said, "Listen, I fought with beasts at Ephesus." Now, listen, I wish the Bible had more to say about that. I'd like to read it. Amen. Paul, listen, Paul fought with beasts, man. He wasn't living the palace life. He wasn't living his best life now. He said, "Man, if I thought this was all there is, I'd just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and there's nothing after that." He said, "But because I have hope that goes beyond this life, because I know that one day I'll be changed and this mortal will put on immortality. He says, you know what? I die daily. He says, I think I can fight with the beasts. He says, I think I can suffer prison and shipwreck and all the things that he's went through. You know what it did? Because Paul believed that Jesus could come back at any moment, it affected his service. It affected the way that he served God. Can I ask you tonight, how are you doing in that matter? How you doing? You say, well, I'm here in church, aren't I? Well, can I tell you this? Listen, I'm really not trying to be a smart aleck. This is easy. It's easy to come to church and sit in an air-conditioned building on a padded chair and listen to Bible preaching. At least for me it is. You know what? It's different when you got to run a bus route during vacation Bible school. Right? Amen, Brother David, some of you others. Hey, listen, I'm not talking about worship. I'm talking about service. How are you doing in that regard? Are you sacrificing? I mean, are you laying it down? Listen, God give us some Christians, a church, some young people that'll just lay it all on the line. Amen? That'll get all in. Not one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Not playing church on Sunday and then having your worldly buddies and your worldly entertainment, your worldly pleasures through the week. Hey, get all in for Jesus. This world has nothing to offer you but pain and heartache and bad memories and broken families. Oh, it may be pleasurable now for a season, or you'll live to regret it. Just get all in for Jesus. It's the best thing we can do with our life. Amen? Amen. Last, turn if you will to the book of John, chapter 14. Jesus is coming. You say, well, Brother Brandon, I'm laying it all out. Don't let up. Don't let up. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, you know, as you see the day get closer and closer, you ought to just step it up a notch. Don't let up. Hey, now's not the time to back off. Man, Christians are backing off of ministries left and right. I think we got to back off a little bit. I think we ought to step back. I think we ought to take a little rest. I think we ought to take a break. Hey, can I tell you, rest is for heaven. Hey, let's spend ourselves. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your sakes. Though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. Paul said, you continue to love me less, I'll love you more. Paul said, I'll just continue to spend myself. Why? Because he knew this life's not all there is. We'll have all eternity to rest, won't we? Amen. Hey, listen, if you've slacked off, hey, let's pick it up. Jesus is coming. It's not time. Listen, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The Bible says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Time to wake up. Time to get busy serving God. And then lastly tonight, number five, the fifth area that it should affect, the rapture of the church, it affects us in our sorrow. It affects us in our sorrow. John chapter 14, you're there, I'm not. John 14, verse number 1-3, you could probably quote it. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Well, we live in a troublesome world, don't we? Troublesome world. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Why would he say such a thing? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. A lot of people believe in God, but not a lot of people believe in Jesus. Right? There's a lot of people believe in God. They don't have any trouble believing in God. But Jesus said, I want you to believe in me. Believe in Jesus. He said this, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a cure for sorrow. That's a cure for the troubled heart right there. Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he made them a promise. You know what? The angels made a promise in Acts 1. That was our text. Jesus himself made a promise here in John 14. He said, and if I go, prepare a place for you, and he did, I will come again. And here's what he said, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can I tell you tonight, the blessed hope, our blessed hope, it's not necessarily heaven. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the mansions. It's not the tree of life. It's not the river. It's Jesus. Think about it. If we went to heaven and had everything but Jesus, Well, I don't know. It'd probably be interesting for a little while. We'd probably be fascinated by the scenery for, I don't know, probably a few days. There'd be something missing. There'd be someone missing. The blessed hope's about Jesus. He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our hope. It's about Jesus. Then lastly, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll close here. 1 Thessalonians 4, go there. This is probably the most familiar text that teaches the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here's what he said. He said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul said, the rapture of the church, that will affect you in your sorrow. You see, the Thessalonian believers, they were taught false doctrine about the resurrection of their loved ones. And they had thought that maybe they had missed the rapture. They were being taught that Jesus would come soon. And they had mothers and fathers and grandparents that had died before Jesus had came back. And their minds had questions. Well, what about Mama? What about Dad? What about Grandpa? We've laid him in the grave. And Paul said, no, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He said, they haven't missed out on the rapture. They're going to be just as much a part of it as we are. You may be here tonight and you've laid to rest a loved one. Maybe someone very dear to you, and maybe you have to live with the pain of that loss daily. The Bible's given us 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 as a source of comfort. And we can have comfort knowing that our loved ones, they're going to take a part in the rapture just like us. The Bible says, them which sleep in Jesus, God's bringing with him. You see, if I'm alive, I'm going to be caught up. But if I go before the rapture, I'm going to come down with Jesus. And he's going to resurrect my body, and he's going to change it, and it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And there's going to be a glad reunion day in the clouds. Amen. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a promise. Some of you, that hits home because it's a mom, it's a dad, it's a brother, it's a sister, could be a child. I'm glad that we have the blessed hope of the believer. Amen. It's a blessed hope. I don't know what you need tonight. Here's what I know. I know Jesus is coming back. You say, when? I don't know. Jesus doesn't even know. God the Father knows. But Jesus is ready. And when the Father says, son, go bring my children home, he's going to step down on the clouds, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going up. I hope you're ready tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pastor to come in just a moment, but I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Number one, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Number two, because of the truth of the rapture, how are you affected? Are you affected in a proper way tonight? If not, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Father, thank you for the truth, the blessed hope of the believer. I pray that you would help us to look for this blessed hope, to love the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Take your word. Make application to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.